Today's August 11th. 2019. I want to talk to you today about the kingdom of God.
Good.
Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, I want you to be mindful that I've studied the kingdom of God for a long time, and what God had to speak to me, what he taught me through this, is it's different. It's a rehoning. As a prophetic word came out, deep cried into deep. It makes me think of how much Jesus talked to the disciples, and he told them the same thing over and over and over, and how they listened, but they never really heard. And it makes me wonder how long I've been listening and how little I've heard. So in Matthew 13, 44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, and the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and the joy thereof goeth, and he selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You know, the word says that Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what's interesting with Judas, you know, Judas left at dinner, right? He left when they were all still in the upper room. And he went and sold Jesus off to the high priest and to the Pharisees. When he sold him off, how did he know where Jesus was going to go? See, Luke says that Jesus went according to his custom to the Mount of Olives to pray. And now, even beyond that, Judas waited until late into the night, because Judas knew, again, according to his custom, that he was going to be praying late, past the point where the disciples could keep themselves awake. Judas knew where to find Jesus, and he knew where the pressing of the oil was. But instead, he chose to turn himself over to money and over to the world. He turned himself over to mammon, which is what King James says, but the other term is wealth, instead of turning himself over to where he knew God was. The same can be found with David. When David was looking at Bathsheba, he chose to turn to Bathsheba when he had David's tabernacle. He had the Ark of the Covenant. He had the tent, and they were singing and playing songs right there. It was in walking distance of where he was at. I think he could even hear the music, but he ignored it, focusing instead on what was in front of him. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. It was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and set down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be until the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing. But what does that mean then? He said it shall be, so thus shall it be with the drawing. How often would the bad fish be drawn? Until the end of their days. The bad fish are those that aren't bad because of who they are. They're bad because of their resistance to the drawing of the Lord.
Very good.
Good. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then he said unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth the treasure, things new and old. And when he says scribe, that means that it's one who writes the scriptures. It's one who studies the scriptures, the one who knows the scriptures. And when you know the scriptures and you understand the kingdom of heaven, you draw. And when you draw from the old store and from the new. That means you draw from the Old Testament and the new. You draw from what you were taught before, and you draw from the new. So now if the kingdom of heaven is just salvation, then was Paul wrong when he wrote in Romans 14, 17, it's not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy? What about 1 Corinthians 4:20? It's not words, but power. Matthew 10, 7, and he said, preach, saying the kingdom is near at hand. How can salvation be near at hand? Luke 17, 21, the kingdom is in your midst. Luke 11, 20, when he says that, if you say that I cast out demons with a finger, if I say that I cast out demons with the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. I didn't have time to look at how Jesus used those differently, because he says kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is in your midst, the kingdom has come upon you, and later he also says that the kingdom has come near to you. In Luke 10, 9, and 11, when he says, go and heal the sick, if they'll receive you, go and heal the sick and say that the kingdom has come near unto you. And if they refuse to receive you, then shake off the dust as a testament against them, and also say, the kingdom has come near unto you. Now, God has and will create three different earths, right? The first earth, Satan destroyed, right? The second earth, he created, and man poisoned with sin. And then the third earth, after this earth will he'll destroy away, he'll establish a new earth, which is where he will establish the kingdom of God, right? He'll establish the city, right? That's where God will rule. When Adam sinned, he brought sin not only into himself, but he brought sin into the world. God made man to rule and have dominion in this world. Now, we surrendered that authority to the prince of this world. Now, notice, it's very clear. He says he's the prince of this world, but who are the kings?
We.
We are. Right. Thus, the kingdom of the world was established. You can find that in Revelation. God established his covenant with the Jews to show the world that there was a different way. In this covenant, the intention was for God to rule. He was to be their king, and he was to lead them. Sin was to be avoided. And the reason why they cut out sin, pretty literally, in the buildings, but they also had to kill people, was to keep sin as far away from them as possible. Because sin was like a cancer. It would continue to grow and grow and grow unless you cut it out. Which is what happened to the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. They allowed sin to fester and grow until it consumed them, to the point that God saw that leaving them there was going to be worse for them than taking them out. See, the Jews, they weren't able to fulfill the covenant. And that was because of the corrupted heart, because of the will of Adam that Adam has given to all of mankind. But see, Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, and he established a way for man to be restored unto God and show the goodwill of God towards all man and the kingdom of heaven. Micah 6:8 says, what does the Lord require of you? Who can name them? So it says to do justly. If you look up those words, another way of putting that would be to accomplish justice, to love mercy. That word mercy could also mean goodness, kindness, and faithfulness, and to walk humbly before your God. Now, Justice. How many of you watched that video that Kelly sent out
on Justice?
Ah, see, I know how many of y'all actually watched the stuff I sent out. Busted.
There was one. I didn't do the one from Justice. I think I did watch
it. Yeah, we all watched the one on Justice.
Okay, so the justice, when Scripture talks about justice, right? It is to restore someone to their rightful place, right? True justice is to see man restored unto God and to see Satan crushed beneath his heel. That is true justice. That is what God wants. When a man does wrong, when a man shoots up a school or something and he gets put to death, that is justice in this world, but that is not true justice. That's not what God wanted for that person. He wanted to see that person established in God and see that man overcome the enemy that wanted to fester and destroy him. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's exactly what he does when he works through these people. Now, in the New Testament, you will see a word that's called sozo. And I talked to Kelly a little about sozo. Sozo is very interesting. It usually gets translated as saved, right? Now, most of the church reads that, and they think that sozo means to be go to heaven, right? Many of us in this church have taught that it means justification. But sozo means a lot more than that. Jesus used it in referring to deliverance, healing, preservation, entering into the kingdom of heaven, justification, and being made whole. Again, deliverance, healing, preservation, entering into the kingdom, justification, and being made whole. In Romans, he says that it's being preserved blameless. It's God doing justice and restoring man to his rightful place and taking back everything that the enemy has stolen from him. That's what sozo means. Turn over to John 3:16. I know you can quote it, but let's look at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So. Might be restored, might be healed, delivered, preserved, entered into the kingdom. Justified and made whole. You see, this is not just something for us. Later, I want you to look up Romans 5:10. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Timothy 1:9. Romans 5:10. 2 Timothy 1:9. And Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. See, Jesus, when he said, "The kingdom has come unto you," it wasn't just about salvation. He was saying that the kingdom has come unto you, meaning that all the promises of God have come unto you. He has come to restore you and to set you back right with God. The kingdom of God is coming to you to restore you to our Father here and now. See, and I alluded to this, and it kicked up some dust. This is not something just for us. The kingdom of God is not something for us, just for us. It's not something. The church, many of the church, and I'm not calling out a specific church. God did not convict me on that. I'm calling out an attitude in the church where we get very focused on what I can get from God. I get saved so that I can go to heaven. I follow God so that God will bless me and I can get all the stuff that I want now, and then I can go to heaven and enjoy whatever I get there later. But see, if you truly grasp what the kingdom of heaven means for you, It's not just something for us. It's about taking everything that God had for us and then allowing yourself to be used and poured out for all mankind.
Right, right.
And it's about establishing the will of God in the earth. It's about moving in healing, deliverance, raising the dead, prayer, evangelism, repentance, and the power to become sons.
Yeah.
It's about seeing people transformed and changed now and in this season. One of the hardest things for me was when preaching in Mexico, a kid came in that was all hopped up on meth. And I went to pray for him, and somebody said, there's nothing we can do for him. Which is a lie from the pit of hell. Now, if there's nothing I can do for him, that's on me, not on God. I sing for healing. Jesus did not withhold healing from anybody who asked for it. When we fail in healing, it's because we fail in healing. And when we fail in deliverance, it's because we fail in deliverance. And I can defend that in the scripture. It is God's will to restore all man completely and fully. That is his will for all mankind, regardless of where they are. Now, how he goes about that is up to him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's something that he wants to birth in us, that we would lay down our life. Not just for us, but that we would lay down our life for other people.
Mm-hmm. Greater love that no man.
That's right. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says that flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. And Matthew 11:12 says the kingdom suffers violence and the violent taketh it by force, right? You know what that speaks of? That speaks of fasting. That speaks of ones who refuse to accept what we see and what our experience is and what our life is. Just because somebody else who's holy and righteous, somebody else who has sought God, does not move in healing, does not mean that God doesn't want us to move in healing. What does the Word say? And that's what it always has to come back to. What does the Word say? Because this is where our faith is established. Not on man, not on our circumstances,
Amen.
Not on our experience.
Amen.
Just because I buried two sons does not mean I'm going to say that it is not God's will to raise the dead. My experience does not dictate my faith.
Right. Very good.
The Word and the Holy Spirit dictates my faith. Let me tell you that fasting is not necessary for favor. You already have favor. That is not the purpose of fasting.
Right.
Fasting is to strengthen your spirit. It's to abolish unbelief and to increase your faith. That's what fasting's purpose is. And, okay, so I had not planned on going to this, so there'll be a little hiccup here because it's going to seem off, but God wants me to go into it. When you fast, the first 2 or 3 days are awful because your body's going into ketosis. That means that you're not burning carbohydrates anymore, but instead your body is starting to produce stuff to allow you to burn fat more efficiently. Because when you eat carbohydrates, your body burns fat less efficiently. But when you switch over to ketosis, you burn fat very efficiently. That's why the first 2 or 3 days are hard. After that, fasting gets way easier. Then you don't have hunger pains, you have habit pains, right? So you can get cravings, but it's not cravings because your body is hungry, it's cravings because you want to eat, or you're craving this, or you're craving that. That's the flesh crying out, right? The reason why Jesus fasted for 40 days and then he hungered is because Jesus had moved from fasting to starvation. That's the difference between fasting and starvation. Your body burns its fat and it burns some muscle, and then after a certain amount of time, it will switch to where it actually starts depleting things that are necessary. And that's when you move from fasting to starvation. The reason why Dr. Tellers had a hard time when he was doing 2 days is because he was entering into ketosis and then coming out of ketosis and doing that over and over and over and over. So fasting a day every week is not going to hurt you. Fasting for 40 days, most of us can do it. As long as you drink water, and as long as you break that fast whenever the hunger returns, the real hunger returns. All right. I don't plan on getting into that, but here I am. All right, so turn over to Luke 13, 18. Luke 13, chapter 8. Luke chapter 13, verse 18. I can't believe how long I worked on this sermon. And I would have done way faster than I thought I was going to be. All right, Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. This is different than when he says that faith is like a grain of a mustard seed. Right, which is the smallest of all seeds, and when it's planted, it brings forth a mighty tree. Right? Because this is different. And now this is in the scriptures a couple different times. You can also find it in Matthew, if you want to look for it. Mark 2, I believe. Okay, so this here, you can also find where the tree and birds lodging in the air of it in Ezekiel 17:23. If you want to look that up. So, Jesus here is the seed. Okay? And then when the seed gets planted, it brings forth a mighty tree. Right? You can see that in Daniel. Right? Okay. So, that tree gets planted. And then we are the birds of the air. Right? He calls us eagles. Right? If he cares for the birds of the air, does he not care for you? He calls us chickens too, but we're talking about that. See, Jesus did the work. He established the kingdom in the earth, but we reap the benefits. See that? We get the seeds, we get the seeds to plant, we get the food, we get the rest. Right? When he says righteousness, peace, and joy, that righteousness comes first. That's right action, right? That means right, that's God's righteousness. That's establishing us right with God. Once we're established right with God, that's where the peace and joy comes in. The peace comes in because we're no longer at enmity with God. And that joy comes in because we have been truly and completely liberated. Yeah. Now, in 20 and 21. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken all the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. When he says three measures, it speaks of your soul, your spirit, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and your body. The King Jesus is that leaven. He gets planted in us, right? And it says that it's likened to a kingdom of heaven that it gets planted in you until the whole is leavened, right? That when that seed gets planted in you, it does not stop at your soul, and that is his nature, is to consume all of you. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. He wants to see your soul change. He wants to see your mind, will, and emotions change, and he wants to see your body changed. Now, how far that gets is on you, and whether or not you are going to resist him. And Mark 4:26 puts it this way, that the seed shall be planted, and then it shall bring forth first the blade, which speaks of your soul, then the ear, which speaks of your spirit, and then the full horn in the ear, which speaks of the body. Jesus, he seeks to have us completely changed, but in that changing is not just for us. It's not just so that we can pent it up, but it's so that the kingdom of God can be established through us, and through the earth, and through all of those that we come in contact with. It's to seek a change in every person that we see, and every person that we love on. And the more that you can grasp that, the more that you can grasp that God truly loves you as you are right now and where you are. God truly loves all people. God does not have a... You need to grasp what I said about justice. The last sermon I taught, when I was talking, the thing is that do not buy into this lie of the enemy that everybody who's supposed to be saved will get saved eventually, whether you witness to them or not, because you are absolutely essential to doing that work. God does not have a predetermined path for every person. God has a desire for every single person. He has a will for every person. He wants to see every person restored to him. And you are that avenue that he wants to use. And don't hold back because of your previous experience, but instead believe in the Word of God.
Right.
And if you will grasp that, and if you will allow the love of God to move through you, then you're going to begin to see lives changed. Because the sinner's prayer is a good thing, but the sinner's prayer is not the end all be all. That is not, that's a good starting point. But it's a starting point. Jesus called us to make disciples of all men. And in that way, you have to demonstrate and show the love of God. You have to allow the love of God to run through you, because that is what the world hasn't seen, and that's what the world hasn't experienced, is a true touch of God. And you have that touch of God.
Yes.
Every single one of you have been moved and touched in a mighty way. That's it.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.